tonight to John, the Gospel of John. This morning in Sunday school, we began a study in 1 John, and tonight I'd like to direct your attention to the Gospel of John, same writer, but different truths that we'd like to emphasize this evening. And again, let me thank you for being with us this evening and for sharing this time and setting aside the special time on Lord's Day to come and worship and to hear the Word of God, to fellowship with God's people, be an encouragement one to another. As we said this morning in Sunday school, John mentioned the fact that his fellowship was with God and with the Father and also with us and as believers, and that brings joy. It brings joy when we get together as a group of God's people. Amen? Amen. Tonight, a little bit of a different kind of message, and I trust you'll give me a hearing as we think about John chapter 1. We'll be reading the first 5 verses and speaking to the subject of Christ's light on life's mysteries. Does it amaze you how spiritually dark the world is becoming? Or maybe is it just me? Is it just me? Or do other people recognize also that there is a pervading darkness that is creeping over the land, and not just America, but worldwide? And people are turning their back on the Lord. Now, the Bible tells us that the state of the world is going to grow darker as we near the end of the age. And I believe that that certainly is coming to pass. We are getting closer and closer, I believe, to the end of the age. And that end will come with the return of Jesus Christ. And so even amidst the darkness, we can be optimists. Amen? Amen. We are believing that Christ is going to come, and he's going to set up his kingdom's work and his kingdom's utopia here on this earth. And so we, above all the storm clouds that are gathering and the events taking place, we believe Jesus is soon coming. Now, with that said, let us read in the Bible, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Let us pray. Father, speak to our hearts tonight. Give us understanding. Give us clarity of thought. And may we be able to present your truth, Lord, in a clear, concise, and powerful way. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. A great ship was plowing its way homeward through the darkness. There was dense fog. The pilot could only see a few feet in front of him. And suddenly his keen eye sighted foam on the water, foam from breakers that were ominously close by. With all of his power, he swung the great ship about, but it was too late. He ran upon the rocks. The passengers and the crew had to be rescued that night. In the morning, after the fog lifted, it was found that not far from where they had encountered the shipwreck, a lighthouse was shining. It had been shining all the while, sending its beams out over the waves. But the fog was so dense, the light could not be seen by anyone on the ship. Light had been shining, but the pilot comprehended it not. That word comprehended means that he did not recognize it. He did not notice the existence of the light, and consequently did not recognize the danger. A man in the far northeast was struggling home through some heavy snow. It was snowing furiously. He was numbed and cold. He was alone and stranded. And so, leaving his vehicle, he struggles on and hopes to get home safely, but becoming weary, he fell in the snow and overnight froze to death. Next morning, they found him in sight of home. The lamp had been burning faithfully in the window for him, his family hoping that he would come home. But darkness and the storm was so intense and so dense, he did not comprehend it. 2,000 years ago, Christ stood in the temple at Jerusalem and said, "I am the light of the world." His light has been shining. It had been shining through years of his ministry. But the darkness of human souls was so dark, they comprehended it not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And through the centuries, this great light has been shining. It's still, there are thousands this very night who do not comprehend nor understand nor recognize him. Every Sundays, preachers tell the unsearchable riches of Christ. Every week we have counseling and giving out light and sharing scriptures and trying to lead people out of darkness into light and out of sin into salvation. But thousands will not listen to the Bible. Thousands will not listen to God's man. They go on in sin and indifference. This past week we read the story where the Presbyterians are now accepting gay marriage. Not only that, but this week I read a piece in the Star News by Jonathan Capehart. Jonathan Capehart happens to be a black writer, should I say African-American writer, with the Washington Post. And he wrote a piece about Ferguson and the caption was, "A movement built on a lie." He said there were many innocent victims in Ferguson. Michael Brown was not one of them. I've been waiting for somebody to write that in the paper. It's interesting that an African American had to write it. And he says that after the DOJ, the Department of Justice report, the one on the actual shooting of Michael Brown shows him to be an inappropriate symbol of the movement that has begun all across America and was mentioned by our president in the United Nations meeting and in Selma and other places. This man says what the DOJ found made me ill. Wilson, the detective officer, knew about the theft of the cigarillos from the convenience store and had a description of the suspects. Brown fought with the officer and tried to take his gun. And the popular hands-up storyline, which isn't corroborated by ballistic and DNA evidence and multiple witness statements, was perpetuated by Witness 101. In fact, just about everything said to the media by Witness 101, whom we all know as Dorian Johnson, the friend with Brown that day, was not supported by the evidence and other witness statements. Brown's DNA was on Wilson's collar and shirt and pants. Wilson's DNA was on Brown's palm. They struggled over the gun. Brown was trying to get the officer's weapon, and the weapon, and the officer discharged his weapon, just trying to keep from losing it and getting shot in the process himself. It was a matter of self-defense totally. That hands up report. All over America, you're seeing the hands up thing, because he said, as detailed throughout this report, some of those accounts are inaccurate because they are inconsistent with the physical and forensic evidence. Some of those accounts are materially inconsistent with what witnesses, with that witness's own prior statements, with no explanation, credible or otherwise, as to why those accounts changed over time. Certain other witnesses who originally stated Brown had his hands up in surrender recanted their original accounts, admitting that they did not witness the shooting or parts of it, despite what they initially reported either to federal or local law enforcement or to the media. Well, that's enough of that. But the fact is, for several days and several weeks and throughout much rioting, and 2 weeks ago, bloodshed as two officers were shot. And throughout all of that, who really is searching for the truth? I remember when my son Gary was wounded in the sheriff's department in Monroe. And in the middle of the night, we rushed up there. It was probably 3 o'clock in the morning before we got there. The news media was there. They wanted me to make a statement. I would not make a statement because I did not know the facts in the case. But a lie will go around the world 2 or 3 times before the truth can get out of bed. Here is a whole movement now that is based totally on a lie. The darkness comprehended it not. Now, light is shining. Truth is being preached. But who's listening? Who is embracing it? Who is comprehending it? Who even wants to know the truth? Light is shining, but the darkness is so great that those in many areas in the walks of life do not comprehend it. Oh, that men would open their hearts and let the light shine in. Did you know there is not a problem that Jesus cannot solve? There is not a dilemma that he cannot master. There is not a hardship that he could not help you through. I tell people in counseling, there's not a problem you've got that there's not a biblical solution for. The question is, are you ready to take the biblical solution to your problem? That is the problem. The light is there. But men have their backs to God and backs to the light, and they're walking away in the shadows. You ever been in a dark building and you couldn't see your hand in front of your face, and when suddenly somebody would turn on the light and all of a sudden you can see the people and objects and everything else just so clearly? I was in the Luray Caverns one time and they cut the lights out when you're way down there in the deep underground, and even the fish are blind down there. But anyway, it's just like you couldn't see the hand that close in front of your face. It was just so dark. Oh, there are times when it seems like life is like that. But there are certain mysteries in life that are unexplainable by philosophies and by science and by society at large. Only Christ can give us light. Only the Word of God can reveal to us what the truth really is. And so I want you to notice tonight some mysteries that Jesus throws some light on. Jesus throws light on the Bible. The Bible is the greatest book that's ever been written. Amen? More lives have been changed and touched by the Bible than any other book. Some things are hard to be understood, but a spiritual book requires spiritual discernment, and so in order to understand the Bible, you need to know Jesus. Amen? Amen. You know, if you don't know about electricity, you cannot understand electrical terms. If you don't know about flowers, you wouldn't understand a book on botany. If you don't know Christ, you can't fully understand the Bible. And, you know, I was traveling down the road one night and I was looking for a certain place, and I didn't know whether I was on the right road that led to my destination or not. And I came to this intersection and I turned my lights on bright and was able to see the sign and saw what road I was on. And I quickly found my way to the place I was looking for. The Bible is life's road sign. But we can't understand it in the darkness of human wisdom. We must allow Christ to enter our hearts and lives. We must follow him. And as he turns the light of his Spirit upon the Bible, we can see and understand. You ever been reading the Bible and a thought comes just out of nowhere? And it's like the Spirit just throws a light on that particular passage. And you think, well, yeah, that's exactly what that says. That's what that means. Amen. We need the Spirit of God to help us to understand the Word of God. The Old Testament's a great book. It's filled with God. It's filled with majesty and wonder and beauty. But if it ended with Malachi, with no New Testament and no Christ, I don't believe you could understand the Old Testament as you ought to understand it. I mean, what about all those prophecies concerning Christ? And here's where a lot of the Jewish people miss the mark. And they've chosen to walk in darkness because they couldn't understand the light. You know, when I was in Israel, I talked to David Kedron. Some of you had him as a guide as well, didn't you? Some of you did. Precious Jewish man, and he's probably still giving tour guides and all over the land of Israel, and I promise you he'd be a great tour guide. But the Jews are in a dilemma. They keep thinking, well, you know, they'll tell you, well, you Christians believe that the Messiah has already come, but we didn't accept him, and when he comes, we'll accept him, and maybe it'll be the same one, the Christian Messiah, and that when he comes the next time, we'll accept him then, that kind of thing. I asked David, I said, well, David, what are you going to do about the blood? Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And he shut down just like that. He said, I don't want to talk about it. The light has shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. But Jesus throws light upon Scripture. The disciples on the way to Emmaus reported, did not our hearts burn within us as he walked and opened to us the Scriptures? Philip met the Ethiopian eunuch on his way back from Jerusalem, having worshiped there, and he was reading the Scriptures, and Philip began at the same Scripture and preached unto him Jesus, and the Ethiopian eunuch went down into the water and was baptized after he'd received Christ as his Savior, and the Bible says he went on his way rejoicing. The place where he was reading was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter. Like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the Ethiopian asked Philip, who is he talking about? Who is the prophet talking about here? Himself or somebody else? And Philip began at the same Scriptures and preached unto him Jesus. And that Ethiopian eunuch got saved that day and was baptized. If Jesus is not our Savior tonight, we have no offering for our sins. And we are hopeless and we are helpless. We are in despair. But Jesus is our Savior. We are complete in Him. Yes. There are three things I wish you would do with the Bible. I wish you would learn it. I wish you would love it. And I wish you would live it. Amen. The problem with a lot of people today is they know a little bit about the Bible. They don't love it enough to read it every day. And they don't live what they know. Isn't that true? Let its truth sink down into your soul and change your life. But what good is it to learn and not live? That the Pharisees were guilty of that. I mean, they went about everywhere judging others all the time. Jesus said, if your righteousness does not exceed the righteousnesses of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Learn it, love it, live it. Jenny Lind was one of the greatest singers the world's ever known. One day she retired from the stage and public life, and she was sitting by the seashore, and a man came up to her. She had a Bible lying on her lap there, and she was gazing off into the sunset. The man asked her, "Why did you give up your stage career when the world was at your feet?" And this was her reply. She said, "I had to do it because every day I was losing appreciation for that." And she pointed toward the sunset. "And every day losing love for this." And she lovingly laid her hand on her Bible. There's something more to life than being the American Idol. There's something more to life than being popular or wealthy or running in circles with the rich and the famous. Oh, we need to walk with God. You know, you young people, I think it's a good idea when you go on a date to take your Bible with you. Amen? You young ladies, if I were you, I'd take my Bible with me. I'd lay it right down there between, on the seat between me and him. Amen? I'd pray. Listen, it's true. Listen, if you can fill your life with worldly things, the Bible will lose its meaning to you. But when you're living for Jesus, this book becomes a new book. Read the Bible. Pray that the light of Jesus Christ will shine upon its pages and give you understanding as you read. Jesus throws the spotlight on the mystery of prayer. You know, it's amazing to me how that all these smartphones, and how that a voice can be carried through radio waves and with no wires, no connections or anything, you can just pick up all kinds of traffic out there. This voice travels over space and comes down into the room where you are or into the car. I don't understand all about it, but I accept it. And I also accept that I, being a human being, can pray and God can hear and answer my prayer. If a son asks for bread, will his father give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? How much more will your heavenly Father answer your prayers? If you will ask, you shall receive. God hears the cry of the humble and the contrite heart. I read about a petition in London one time that was to be presented to the House of the Lord, of Lords, and the petition was ruled out because of one word missing. Instead of saying, "We humbly beseech thee," the writer left out the word "humbly." If we come humbly, God will not disappoint us. 2 Chronicles 7:14, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land." Not only does the Lord Jesus throw light on the Bible and on prayer, but he also lightens up this matter of our relations to others. Life is complex these days, don't you agree? Satan is more active than I can ever remember him being. Churches weren't wrestling with the question of same-sex marriage when I was a kid. Matter of fact, you never heard of one of those birds when I was a kid. They were still in the closet. I wish they was back there. There's a whole lot about that I could say right here. And I got a whole sermon about that. I may bring it before long, but Tonight's not the night. But I just want to tell you that darkness is invading this country. Amen. Homosexuality is not a civil right, by the way. Amen. That's the darkness in that movement. It is not a civil right. We talk about civil rights for people who are different ethnicity, different races, different colors. But homosexuality is a choice you make. It has nothing to do with civil rights, although the Supreme Court, the highest court in the land is wrestling with this now. Churches. Someone told me before service tonight that he heard a debate on TV about preachers, and they were confronting the question about same-sex marriage. And if I got this correctly, one of the preachers says, "Well, I'm going to have to check with my congregation and see what they think is right." Is that getting the cart before the horse or what? I mean, if you're not God's man, if you're not going to stand up and say, "Thus saith the Lord," you need to get out of the pulpit. Amen. And when you say, "Thus saith the Lord," it needs to be what God has said. Amen. And then let the chips fall where they will. Every time I preach like this, I lose people, though. Yeah. Yeah. If you don't come back after tonight, I'll know about you, too. Yeah. The Word of God does not change. Darkness is filling up the land. And it's comprehending the truth. It does not comprehend the light of the glorious gospel in Christ Jesus. Even our president has become anti-God. Anti-Israel. Oh my. I'm going to get all upset about this. But I'm supposed to be nice. I'm telling you. Satan is more active. As a matter of fact, the book of Revelation says when he's thrown out of heaven, he is really going to be upset. He's going to be revved up because he knows he doesn't have but a short time. My, is he working. He's working in churches tonight. He's working in the news media. He's working in the hearts and lives of the leaders of our nation. He's working in the minds and the lives of the judges of our land who is setting the rules and establishing laws. He's heading up the United Nations. Everybody's bad-mouthing Prime Minister Netanyahu. I guarantee you, if Mexico down here was trying to get a nuclear arsenal and they were forming, they were amassing their troops on the border and had it in their constitution that America does not even exist, I guarantee you we would not be wanting to join up and have a peace treaty with that. Don't tell me it would be to Israel's advantage to sign a peace treaty with a nation called Palestine who has gone on record as going to destroy and will never recognize the nation of Israel. And yet, our news media and the leaders of this nation is whining and carrying on about how that Netanyahu won't attempt to establish peace with the Palestinians until they meet certain conditions. Well, I wouldn't either. I wouldn't either. I've said more about that than I intended. Homes are breaking up. Friendships are breaking up. There's mistrust, there's suspicion. Every life is wrapped up in lives of others. How can we keep relations harmonious and helpful and edifying? Christ sums up the answer in the golden rule. Whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them. What a wonderful world if all of us followed that simple golden rule. Somebody treating you badly, somebody lying and hurting you, how should you treat them? Should you crush them? Should you get even? Should you divorce them? Jesus says, do unto them as you would have them do unto you. If all of us would do this, every bit of the hatred and the bitterness and the suspicion and the mistrust would soon die out worldwide. There never was a better rule than the golden rule. There would never be another war if people would just sit down and abide by that rule to do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. That'd settle everything. Jesus gives us a lesson in neighborliness. Look at the Good Samaritan. He had been robbed, beaten, left for dead. Two representatives of religion came by. One who was supposed to hate him. That one was the one that bound up his wounds and took him to an inn and paid for his keeping, paid the bill. And Jesus says to you and me, go and do thou likewise. Really, Jesus? That guy's a Samaritan. I'm supposed to hate him. Jesus says, go and be a good neighbor to him. Christians ought to be the most wonderful people in the world, the most thoughtful people, the most loving people, the kindest people. If there's a family sick this week, somebody ought to be calling them. Somebody ought to be going by and seeing them and finding out if there's something they need. H.M. Poteet said, a gentleman is distinguished from other inferior types of men by his unfailing consideration of the comfort and the happiness of others. Number four, Jesus throws light on the problem of suffering. There are roses, and they're beautiful, and they smell wonderful. But sometimes you've got to reach through thorns to touch a rose. Yes, we're acquainted with trouble and we're acquainted with sorrow. Job said that man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. Do you have heart trouble tonight? Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Do you have to go by an open grave and look at the remains of your loved one lying there? Remember that Jesus put a light in the graveyard. He said, because I live, ye shall live also. Is your heart torn because of friends who have been false to you? He knows about that too. He had one who betrayed him. Have you ever felt that God is just so far away and that heaven is brass? And that it does no good to pray anymore? Well, Jesus has been there too. Didn't he say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The message from Jesus on suffering is this. I know what it is. I've been through it all. When you suffer, just trust me. When you suffer, just keep close to me. I'll work all things out for your good and God's glory. You know, suffering is often God's way of making us what we ought to be. Oh, we're tempted to say, well, if God loves me, why did he make me like this? Why am I going through this? Let me say this. He's not made you like you are. He's in the process of making you. God has something he wants you to be. God's working on you. God's improving you. God is grooming you for something better. Number five, Jesus throws light on steps to glory. Imagine a flight of marble steps going up and up and up and up, and at the bottom people are groping in darkness, and suddenly a great light shines upon the steps, and people see, and with joy and with singing, leaving the darkness, they climb the steps to glory. For many of us, we were years in sin, looking for a way out. Then Jesus came. And the light shined and showed us the steps of glory. Isaiah 55:1, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, come, without money, without price. Him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. Years ago, on Lincoln's birthday, a cartoonist drew a very effective picture. At the bottom of the picture was a log cabin. At the top was the White House. And then he drew a ladder from the log cabin to the White House, and the title was simply this. The ladder is still there. The ladder is still there. I'd like to draw another picture. At the bottom would be the world and sin and suffering and sorrow and darkness. At the top is a heavenly scene. But the cross of Christ would be the connecting link between this sinful world and that beautiful city. It's the cross of Christ. That ladder has been there throughout the generations. It's still there for those who wish to come and be saved. There was once a man not able to see these steps. He was blaspheming Christ. He was persecuting Christians. But one day on the Damascus Road, there was a great light. There was a voice. And in this light and in this voice, there was life everlasting. Later, Paul could say, I know whom I have believed. I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Amen. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. My friend, Jesus can give you light. Yonder a ship is floundering in the stormy sea. The pilot is able to see a tiny light that steers it away from the rocks and safe into harbor. Jesus is the light of the world. Have you caught a glimpse of him? He'll cause his light to shine upon you. Chart your course across the sea. He'll take you safely home. He is your light. He's your compass. He's your guide. I heard about a whaling ship. That had been actually attacked by a wounded whale, and the whale knocked a big hole in the side of the ship and it was going down. And the men jumped into the life raft that was there, lifeboat, and suddenly two men jumped out of the lifeboat into the water and swam back to the sinking ship and went into that sinking ship and returned with one item. It was a compass. a compass. A compass, but it was an instrument that would help them to find the way when they didn't know what the way was, when they didn't know what the direction was. I want to tell you tonight, we can't find our way without Jesus. He's the compass. He's the guide of our life. Oh, I would that you knew Him tonight. I would that somehow you could get out of that fog of darkness and worldliness, that anti-God philosophy of this society, the mockery, the jesting, the jeering. And come to the light. It's still shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon me. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus. Will you come to Him? Will you worship Him? Will you live for Him? Will you pray to Him? Will you read His word? Will you walk with Him as Enoch walked with God? May He be precious to you tonight. Come, let the light of Jesus Christ shine into your soul.